We're coming to think about Christ-centered thinking. We're going to try and put sex in its place. We've talked about what went wrong in the fall in the world that we live in. We talked about what God's intention in creation was. But what happens when we bring Jesus into the center? If we're going to be Christian, then we need to bring Jesus right to the center. And someone might say, well, Jesus didn't really talk about sexuality and gender, did he? Well, I think that's wrong. He did. And we need to find that out. But just to say that underlying the ideas, I talked earlier about some of the ideologies that arose since the Enlightenment, and then especially most recently queer theory, that are affecting young people. But underlying those is a story. I think the best way to think about a worldview, which is how we see the big picture of life and existence, is to think of it as a story that answers five questions. Why are we here? Which means, where did we come from? Who are we? How should we live? What should we live for? And where are we going to? Okay, so we begin with where we come from, why we're here to begin with. We end with where are we going to? The question then is, who am I? And what is life about? And how can I live a good life? What is a good life? And how can I live it? Why, who, how, what, and where? Well, what does our culture believe about why we are here and where we came from? Well, we came from nothing. We're not here for any purpose. If we evolved, as we broadly believe, mindlessly, with no creator, then there is no purpose in anything, ultimately, no ultimate purpose in life. And therefore, nothing has ultimate purpose, including biological sex, okay? And they have no meaning beyond reproduction. And now, with technology, we can overcome that challenge as well. You know, we can have reproduction without sex. So there is no particular meaning. Well, if that is true, then who are we? I think there are two options. Either we say, well, basically we are animals, we are beasts, so we have our desires and we follow those desires. Or we say, well, we're more than that, which I think when you look at the history of human thinking, you see these two tendencies. Sometimes we think we are just part of nature. We are nothing more than the other animals on the earth. That's not a new idea with Darwin. That's there in other forms in human philosophy in the past. But then people say, but we experience life so differently and we can change our environment so powerfully. Basically, we are little gods. But either way, and I'll explain this later, what I must be is myself. And to do that, I must be free to make choices. I must have autonomy because my goal in life is to be happy, because ultimately I'm going nowhere. I'm going to die one day. You only live once. So don't miss out your chance for happiness as the psychological self. Make your goal happiness. Be happy while you can. And the way to do that is to be free to make your own choice. Now, what happens if we put Jesus into the center of that story? What happens if we start to think of God's true and good story of sex with Jesus right at the middle? Well, what did Jesus say about sex? Well, he took people back to creation. He took them back to Genesis chapter 1. God created male and female. That's Genesis 1, 27. And Genesis 2, I think it's verse 24, but you can check that out, where God says that a man will leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Jesus brings together or holds together what God said in creation, what God spoke into existence in creation. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be male and female, and he formed male and he formed female. And what God spoke to people, which is, therefore, a man will marry a woman. Or what God said about people, as it's recorded in Genesis 2. You see what Jesus does. He says that God's word, his powerful word in creation that made things this way, belongs together with the commands that God has given us about how we should live as male and female. And all of these are for our good. And in the context, he says they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man separate. He's speaking about divorce, that God's intention was never for divorce. It was for marriage to be permanent. But we could even take that statement and say that what God intends to be together, the way he has created the world and the way we live in the world, we shouldn't separate. And what God intends to be together, which is the reality of our bodies and our understanding of ourselves and the way we live out in the world, these things belong together. We should not separate them like gender ideology does. Marriage and procreation belong together with created sex difference. That's what Jesus said. He took us back to the beginning. God rules. The body has a purpose. It didn't come from nowhere for no purpose. God created us this way with two complementary sexes and complementary roles coming together for God's purpose in marriage. And God rescues. Christ upheld sex differences. So yes, Jesus comes to rescue us from our confusion. And he speaks into it and says, don't you see that what God created is good? But Jesus also put the kingdom of God above sexual fulfillment. He didn't only talk about creation, he talked about the new creation. So he acknowledged that there are people who are born like eunuchs. I think that's a reference to disorders of sexual development. The body does not develop normally. That is a reality in a fallen world. Jesus knew about that and he acknowledged it. Those people are precious to him, just like everybody else. And there are eunuchs who are made that way by others. Well, that was something that happened in the ancient world. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they live without sexual activity. And why is that okay for Jesus? Because God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is more important than having children on earth. When Christians said that some of us will stay single, which has been there in Christianity since the beginning, that singleness is a good calling from God as well as marriage. It's not so clear in the Old Testament, but Jesus made it very clear. After all, he himself was a single man without children. And when a Christian decides to be single, the thing that they are missing out on from a Bible perspective is not so much the enjoyment of marriage, it's the possibility of having children. Because that seems in the Old Testament to be a terrible thing, not to have an inheritance. But Jesus is saying that the inheritance in the new creation in the kingdom of God is greater. And in fact, he said, in the resurrection, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Marriage is until death separates. So Jesus says that sexual fulfillment and procreation are not ultimate. God's kingdom is. What does that mean? Well, it means that the greatest satisfaction and fulfillment and intimacy that you can experience is not found in sex or in marriage here in this world, but is found in our eternal union with Christ, when God's people will be married to Jesus. At the moment, we are betrothed to him. But when he comes again for us, he will be married to us eternally. I find that difficult as a married man. I struggle with the idea that I will not be married with my wife in the new creation. To me, that makes it sound like heaven is not a nice place. But that's because I don't understand yet the fullness of the intimacy I will have with Jesus when I see him face to face. Not a sexual intimacy, but something better than that. And that is my hope, or it should be. It's the only way I can think that heaven is going to be better than being married to my wife, not because she's perfect, but because I love her and I understand myself to be one with her. But that is only for this life. For the single person, they have a different challenge. They are missing the kind of relationship I now have with my wife. But they too are looking forward to the intimacy they will have with Jesus in heaven. Which means that the calling to live as a single celibate person without being sexually active makes sense only within the understanding that we are heading to the new creation. So if you believed, like the majority of our culture, that we came from nowhere and we're going to die one day and that's just the end, or you know, maybe we live on in some form, but possibly not, well, wouldn't you live for the most happiness you could find now? But Jesus says, no, we live between the original creation and with the hope of the new creation. And that changes how we live now. God's kingdom comes first. Whether we are single, and some people can do more for God's kingdom as single people, or whether we are married and called by God to work together as a couple for his kingdom, God's kingdom comes first. So God restores. We can learn from God what it is to be male and female. We can learn that now in community as we wait for the fullness of that restoration. The fullness of the new creation will come in the future. Then there will be no more disorders in our bodies, no disorders of development in our new creation bodies. There will be no problems with our thinking and with our emotions. But for now, we will experience those things, but we can know some of God's power changing us in community together now. The Spirit of God begins the new creation now. Jesus came to rescue us from what and for what? Well, for this new creation, but from what? He came to rescue us from the disease that he diagnosed, a disease of the heart. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Jesus is saying the most important thing is your eternal soul, not the things you have in this life. What will it profit a man if he can marry the person he loves and loses his soul? What will it profit a person if they can have sexual pleasure now but lose their soul? What can it profit a person if they have power now in this world and can oppress everybody else if they lose their soul? Eternity is the final decision of what is important. And Jesus reminds us that God calls people to love him with all of our being, our heart and our soul and our mind. But Jesus also said that we have a problem with the heart. Our sexual sin is not only in the things that we do, but in the attitude of our heart. Lust is as serious as adultery. We've already committed adultery in our heart. If we lust after a woman, if we fantasize about her and see her only as a sexual object, or if a woman does that to a man as well. And Jesus said it's from the heart that these evil things come, murder and adultery and sexual immorality. So we need to understand God requires wholehearted love, but our hearts are corrupt and sick. In other words, my desires are not a good guide to anything, certainly not to what is true and good. My desires are likely to mislead me. And the tragedy is that our culture tells people your desires are the truest thing. Follow them. Be true to yourself. And what we're actually doing is we're prescribing poison. We're saying follow the very thing that Jesus says is destructive, is going to bring you to bad consequences. You see, we need to understand where sin is around gender and sex. Sometimes as Christians, we can focus on the wrong activities. Some of those are on the slide, dominating or manipulating the other sex. If a man uses his greater physical strength to dominate a woman, that is wrong. If a woman uses her greater emotional strength that many women have to manipulate a man, that is wrong. If we ignore the differences that we should have in our roles, that is wrong. If we dress in the clothing of the opposite sex, that is wrong. It's clear in Deuteronomy. I think it's also clear in this Greek word in the New Testament, but it isn't always translated that way. But it's clear that there is meant to be a difference between men and women. Same-sex activity is sinful. The Old and New Testament are very clear about that. Sex outside marriage is wrong. Same-sex marriage is wrong. No-fault divorce is wrong. These activities are wrong. But what we need to understand is that people do these things because they seem right to them. They follow their desires to do these things, including us, of course, as Christians. We may not do these things, or maybe we have, but we can do other sinful things because our desires that are wrong seem right to us. But the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 26, God gave people up to dishonorable passions. God allows them to follow these wrong passions. And the result of that includes homosexual activity and affirming it. You see that in Romans 1. But these wrong desires don't seem wrong because we follow wrong beliefs. We follow wrong beliefs that male and female are in conflict and can't work together, so we have to fight it out, or gender is just a social construct, or desires define my identity. That's wrong. It doesn't make sense from a Christian point of view to say, I experience this desire, therefore I am this thing. If someone experiences same-sex attraction, that doesn't make them a different kind of person, someone who is gay from a Christian point of view. That's just a desire they're experiencing. And sex is fun if it's safe and consensual. That's wrong. That's a wrong idea. Sex is meant for marriage, or marriage is just a contract based on love. That's a wrong idea. That's not how the Bible describes it. It calls it a covenant between two people. These are the wrong beliefs, but where do they come from? Well, of course, underlying that, by the way, the fundamental belief is morality is relative, feelings are truth, the psychological self. I am free. I have autonomy to do what I want. But where do these wrong beliefs come from? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 1, verse 25, the verse before the one at the top of the screen. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Our fundamental problem is wrong worship. Rejecting God, we worship creation. And I suppose if you're going to worship creation, you might start by worshiping the wind and the waves and all of these things, but eventually you're going to come to worship the greatest created thing, which is human beings. And underlying all of these ideas is a self worship, self-love, which doesn't mean that everyone who thinks this way loves themselves. They're not all narcissists, okay? But it does mean that what they are believing is that the way to be happy and to have a good life and a good future is to follow my desires. I am the answer to my problems. Society is the problem. Of course, there may be some truth in that. Society can be a problem. And maybe my own desires are better than other people's desires, but they are not better than God's desires. The problem here is that as human beings, we have rejected creation. We have believed the story that we came from nowhere. Like I said earlier, either we are animals, but then we find it hard to live as if we are just animals. So every time in human history, we start to think we are just part of nature, eventually we can't live with it. But if that was true, then we are physical beings. Our biology gives us our identity, and our identity gives us our actions. A monkey does what a monkey is. A man does what a man is. And if that's true, maybe the LGBT argument says, or LGB argument says, for some people, what is natural for them is same-sex attraction. So they can't help it. They were born this way. Now, we've already seen the science doesn't support that. But if we are just animals, that would make sense. But on the flip side, people say, well, I'm not just an animal. I'm like a little god, the existentialist or postmodern idea instead of the essentialist idea. And if that's true, I'm a psychological self, which we've seen is the dominant way of thinking in our modern world. Therefore, I am a choosing individual. My choices choose my actions. My actions create my identity. And that's what queer theory says. We have to transform society because it's my body, it's my choice. I wasn't born this way. And as we've said already, there is a contradiction between these two ways of thinking. And it remains to be seen if they can stay together as one alliance, the LGB and the Q. And the T tends to be on the side of the Q because there we are putting the psychological above the physical. My thinking about my identity is more important than my body. But what these have in common is autonomy. The idea that the what, how can I live the good life, is to be free. But that's not what Jesus said. What did Jesus say? Well, we are sinners, rebels against God. That's who we are. We are created in the image of God. We have dignity. We are precious, but we have rebelled. We are sinners. We have rebelled by rejecting God and worshiping creation, and in this ideology, worshiping ourselves. So what is it that needs to change? Jesus told us the problem is our heart, but the treatment is to come to him, he said, and to deny yourself and follow him. Only Jesus can give you rest for your soul. Only Jesus can put back together what we have separated. Only Jesus can heal, can restore. When you see Jesus healing people in the Gospels, it says there, your faith has saved you. The Greek word sozo, saved, can mean whole. Your faith has made you whole. This is what Jesus does. He will do it in fullness in the new creation, but he will begin to do it now to bring the soul back together. But first, we need to deny ourselves. I need to say that my emotions and my thoughts are not a reliable guide to what is true. I need to move from self-love and autonomy, which is very close to the definition of sin, that I am a law to myself. The literal meaning of autonomy, auto, self, nomos, law. I don't want to be a law to myself. I want to obey. I have a Lord. That makes all the difference. And in the last section of the talk, we'll think about what that means for our lives and for how we help other people who are struggling. But the fundamental change that needs to happen is that I turn from self-love to obey God. So why am I here? Because God created me. Who am I? A precious creation of God, but a rebel against him. What is a good life? Well, a good life is not just my happiness, but to be obedient to Jesus. I must turn away from sin, deny myself, and come to Jesus for wholeness. So how can I be saved? How can I have a good life? Only through Jesus, the Savior. Only by learning from him what is true and what is right and what is good, so that I can begin to know God's restoration now, and I can experience it in its fullness when I come into the fullness of the new creation when Jesus returns. This is God's good and true story of sex. I need to learn from Jesus. We'll see the implications in the last section.